Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you after having been away for a long time. In your reading this morning in Romans, if you're going to follow that in your Bibles, page 1135, I'm actually going back to verse 16 rather than verse 18, so you might like to just be ready for that. But we ask you, Heavenly Father, to be with us this morning as we share in your word. We pray that you might reveal to us the things you want us to see and know. And challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Had a men's breakfast yesterday, and Trevor was the speaker at our breakfast. And he went back to tell us something about his youth. And yes, I'll leave it at that. But can you remember when you were children? Can you remember what it was like when you were children? You know, the freedom that we have to roam around and do what we wanted to do. And I remember the only thing that my mother ever said to me was, "Now make sure you're home before it's dark." That was really what it was. That was the instruction. And when the weekend came, it wasn't unusual in those days for put the .22 rifle over your shoulder and you'd go out and shoot a few rabbits, and we were only 12. Can you imagine that happening today? Or else we'd dig a few worms and catch a few yabbies and off we'd go fishing for the weekend, and no one would know where we were. We just went. There was never a thought would we be safe. That never ever crossed anybody's mind, least of all our parents, and definitely not ours. As far as we were concerned, the world was ours. It was our oyster. But it's changed a bit, hasn't it? The world has changed. And I don't think that same freedom is there anymore. But I don't think our kids today know about the freedom that we had if we told them what it was like. Oh yes, you know. They enjoy what they enjoy because it's the conditions of the day. So you make the most of it. I'm sure that for many of us, when our parents started telling us about what was life was like, we'd say, "Oh, that was in your day. That was in your day." We each live for our day. But in our reading from Romans, Paul uses the illustration of being children. God's children. And if I go back to verse 16, let me just read that if you've got it there. "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may share in his glory." And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And again, because we are God's children of God, we're able to cry, "Abba, Father." We have an intimate relationship with God. I think that the illustration that Paul uses of being God's children is lovely. It's just lovely. Because as children, you remember the love of your parents. And because we have this special relationship with God, there comes unexpected blessings. We are heirs of God. In some families, to be an heir is more significant than in others. I think that probably Prince Charles feels that as an heir, the heir to the throne of England, he has a greater awareness of what it means to be an heir than I did. I was heir of my father's, and my father left me a wooden boat. Bigger than that. With a 1.5 horsepower seagull motor, if any of you can imagine what that was like. It had been painted about 10 times, and eventually when we put it on the water, the paint flaked off and we got to see what colours there were. I decided I'd take it down to the river, and with my son and another friend, we put it on the water and water spurted up out of everywhere. So we got back on the land and I said, fill those cracks up with mud till the wood expands. And eventually we got it on the river and we proceeded very slowly. I feel disappointed for Prince Charles. He wouldn't experience anything like that, being the heir of London. But Paul tells us that as heirs of God, because we are his children and co-heirs with Christ, but to receive what is ours does not mean that we just sit there with our hands out waiting. We need to have an awareness of the indwelling of God's Spirit. There is a need for us to believe that the Spirit has his transforming power in our lives. But also in this passage, Paul mentions suffering. Verse 17. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we share in his sufferings. And in the next verse, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you suffered because you claim to be a Christian? When was the last time? And is the next time you suffer going to be the first time? Have you suffered because of your faith? You know, it's not an experience that most of us in this church have had. Not like our brothers and sisters around the world. We know that there is suffering all around the world, but many of them suffer for no other reason than they have a faith and a trust and a belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they suffer. We don't know what it means to have to suffer for the gospel of our Lord. Mind you, I think the time is coming in Australia when our grandchildren, perhaps, and our great-grandchildren will need to be prepared to suffer, because if they acknowledge who Jesus is. I prepared this sermon, and the other day I was in the shopping centre up in Strath, and who should I meet but Jock McCorris. Many of you may know him, some of you won't. He's a retired minister of the Uniting Church. Terrific bloke, got a great sense of what the gospel's about. And we were talking about different things in life, and eventually it got to suffering. And he said, you know, one of these days, as a church, we are going to suffer in this country. And I thought, you've been reading my sermon. But he sees that this is going to happen. He believes that it's going to happen. But let's look at our situation for a moment or two. Can I suggest that most of us here this morning are silent Christians? Silent Christians. We come and we worship here. We enjoy what we do here. Then we go home. And we don't speak about our faith or about Jesus again until we come next time. With the chances that not many people outside the church context would know that we claim to be a Christian. You know, in speaking this way, I'm not suggesting that we start and get a soapbox and go down to Pall Mall, stand on the corner, or we go up to the shopping centre and stand on the corner and start spruging about who Jesus is and what he's done and what we can receive. Mind you, if anybody feels that they want to do that, I'm happy to come with you. I can remember my college days. It didn't happen when you were at Ridley, but we used to go to Russell Street corner in Melbourne. Can anybody remember? and stand up and have to speak and allow people to challenge us about what it was that we were saying. Very interesting. But I do believe that we must, not should, but must be prepared to share with others the good news of what Jesus has done for us. We must look for opportunities to mention his name and share what he's done for us. I think that we need to talk about our faith and what and why we believe what we do, even amongst ourselves. Because to do this would build up our confidence to be more sure of what and why we believe. I was going to suggest that this morning, when we go out and have a cup of tea or coffee, that we start talking about why I believe, what I believe. Why is it that I'm here? Why do I call myself a Christian? Because we've got an 11 o'clock service, I was thinking if we could put that back a half an hour, we could stop and start talking to each other and say, this is why I believe what I do. This is why I'm a Christian. This is why I acknowledge Jesus Christ. But I thought, no, we won't do any of that. I'll just ask people as they come out the door. And I'm not doing that either. But Paul sees suffering as a short-term event when he compares it with the glory that's to be revealed in us. The true glory of our Lord Jesus Christ was not seen in his life here on earth. Wasn't seen in his crucifixion. Christ's glory was seen in his resurrected power. The glory that we will share and experience that comes from Christ's victory over the grave. A victory that he has won for us. We will share in that glory when we experience the life that Jesus has promised to us. The glory that to come is eternal and will far outweigh the troubles and sufferings that we might experience in this life. But in verse 19, Paul goes on to speak not only about human suffering, but also that of creation. When sin came into the world, not only did humanity suffer, but so did what we might refer to as the material order of creation. Both suffer now, and both are going to be set free. We probably don't think much about the thistles and the thorns and the weeds and the bindi eye that we have to contend with, but they are all part of the fall, and Adam and Eve sinned against God. Paul says that creation waits with eager expectation. And the word eager has in it the idea of standing on tiptoe and looking at the horizon and waiting for what's going to come over the horizon. That great sense of hope. It sees its hope in God's children, and all this hinges on Christ's return and the transformation of his children, us. And then in verse 20 and 22, it tells us how creation will be set free and rejoice. The Old Testament gives countless examples of how the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fields and the forests and the rivers and the mountains are all called upon to rejoice and sing to God. And we even sing, "The heavens shall declare the glory of his name." I'll stop there. But I wonder what it would be like to see creation as it was when God first created it, before sin came into the world. And for that matter, what man and woman were like before they sinned. We've had a little glimpse when we've looked at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, for now we're told that creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. In other words, there is this expectation of what is to come. As life as we know it will be changed too. The whole creation, when that wonderful day of Christ's return comes. But until then, we have to wait. Having a taste of the glory we see in Jesus, and our own assurance of sharing in his glory, for no other reason than we are his children. But what a moment it will be when Christ returns. What a moment that will be. But until then, we together with creation must wait until Christ's return. But until then, as Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Oh, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What assurance that is for us. But can you imagine what assurance that must be for those who are persecuted day in and day out for no other reason than that they believe and love our Lord Jesus Christ? What hope that must give to them. But I do want to encourage you this morning. Don't keep your faith to yourself. Be willing to share what and why you believe. Don't worry about what people might say about you or to you. Just be faithful, and God will take care of the rest. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us as children, and for the faith that we have in you as our Heavenly Father. Amen.